So I think some of you will probably have been watching the television on Friday night, and you'll have seen the Late Late Toy Show. Being not Irish, that's not something that I tend to watch. I was being told off yesterday that I haven't assimilated myself into the local culture properly by not watching it. But it's one of the television traditions that we would have in the UK is the Christmas adverts that come on telly, and maybe you've seen some of them if you watch ITV or whatever. So this year, the John Lewis advert is making headlines. It's one of the ones that's gone viral on Facebook and the other social media. And it starts off with a small boy on Christmas morning running down the stairs, wishing for his present. And his present is there. It's a bit different to the keyboard we have here. It's a piano. And he has the white keys and the black keys, and he begins to play. Because his hope is one day to be a rock star. And as the advert continues, the little boy morphs into somebody sat on the stage in a dazzling jacket with the lights shining on him. His wish has come true, and the little boy is Elton John. And it carries on, and he's playing away to his adoring masses in the stadia around the world. There's another advert that has also gone viral on Facebook and the other social media this year, and it was made in a much smaller budget than that John Lewis advert. It was made on £50, apparently, and it's about somebody opening up some recordings that their mother made. And his mother has passed away, and he's remembering his mother's love for him through various recordings that she'd made and left for him. But both the hope of becoming a rock star, both the hope of playing those keys and filling out Wembley Stadium, and the hope of remembering a departed parent's love, they're both temporary, aren't they? One day Elton John will actually stop selling records. One day the memory of a parent will fade. One day our hope of opening a great present, our hope, our wishes will fade. Because hope is two different things. It's either wishfulness or it's expectant knowledge that something will happen. There's a great film, The Count of Monte Cristo. It's based on Alexandre Dumas' novel, and it was filmed maybe at the beginning of the 2000s. And it tells the story of Edmond Dantès. He's betrayed and banished to life in prison, and he has lost all hope for his life. He's lost all direction. He's sat in prison in this life sentence, and he's been in this one prison cell for 7 years. And near the start of the film, there's a great moment as he's sat in his prison cell and there's a scratching sound at the wall, and suddenly somebody bursts in through the wall. "Forgive my intrusion, but I was under the impression that I was digging toward the outer wall. Parlez-vous anglais? Italiano? I am Abbé Faria. I have been a prisoner in Chateau d'If for 11 years, 5 of which have been spent digging this tunnel." And he laughs. And Dantès, the main character, in his despair, says to this person, "There are 72,519 stones in the walls of my cell. I've counted them many times." And the person who bursts in says, "But have you named them yet?" And the conversation goes on. Dantès has lost all his hope. He's lost his faith in God. But the priest who has burst into his cell through the wall says, "Perhaps God has kept you alive for these 7 years. To what end?" "Escape. You spoke of escape," as the two are crawling back through to the priest's cell. "Yes, there are only two possibilities of reaching the outer wall and finally the sea. I simply chose the wrong one. Now, of course, with two of us, we can dig in the opposite direction and we should be able to escape in 8 years. And Dantès laughs, and the priest says, "Well, does something else demand your time? Perhaps you've got some pressing appointment to be at. In return for your help, I offer something priceless. My freedom." "No, freedom can be taken away, as you well know. I offer knowledge, everything I have learned. I will teach you economics, mathematics, philosophy, science. To read and write, of course. When do we start? And you see there that the man who has been imprisoned, wrongly imprisoned, and has lost all hope, all of a sudden has a confident expectation that even though there are years of digging ahead of him, he can escape. His life will be changed because of he has this confidence because he's seen the man bursting through, the priest bursting through. And so hope, either wishfulness or a confident expectation. And what we'll see this morning is that the Bible does not talk of wishful hope. But the Bible talks of hope as the confident expectation of God's promises fulfilled and the strength of God's faithfulness. God's promises fulfilled and the strength of God's faithfulness. So as we come to look at what 1 Peter chapter 1 has to say about hope, let's just spend one moment in prayer again. Father God, we do thank you that we can come before you this morning, that we can freely open your Bible, your word, that we can look at it. And as Russell prayed, I just pray that you would help me to communicate your message this morning. I pray that you'd help me to speak your words. And Lord, I pray that you would speak into all our hearts this morning. And I pray that we would all of us who are here know a confident expectation, Lord, that your promises will be fulfilled and they will be fulfilled in our lives and that you have a purpose for us. Amen. So what does 1 Peter chapter 1 have to say about hope? So if we turn to verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So what does Peter say here in these verses about our hope? Well, first of all, he says our hope is living. It is a living hope. This is not something that we can just kind of put to one side. It's not something that just carries on by itself and we ignore. It's our living hope. And that's not just saying that it's an active hope either. It's something that is great. When the writer to the Hebrews is talking about Jesus as the great high priest, he writes about the law. And the law was where the Jews in the Old Testament got a lot of their hope from, in keeping the law and making sure that they were following God's rules. In chapter 7, verse 19, the writer to the Hebrews says, the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. So our living hope is greater than the law. It's Jesus himself, isn't it? And it's through him that we draw near to God. And it's our hope should be living because it's what we've been born into. It's what we've been born into, as Peter says. This is living hope through the resurrection. Blessed is, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Born again to a living hope. So it's actually our purpose, is our living hope. It's what we've been born into. And because we've been born into it, Peter says that our hope is our inheritance as well. So we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. And Peter, even in the first verse of this chapter, says he's using very specific language to say that he's talking to people who have this inheritance, to have this chosenness from God. So by being born again and having this inheritance, Peter says in verse 1, this letter is to the elect, to the chosen people. And he's using very specific language there, saying this should reflect what they know from the Old Testament. This is the same language that God uses in the Old Testament uses to describe Israel, the chosen people of God, the elect. Here, we who are born again into this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are God's chosen people. And because we are born into this, because it's our inheritance, we are heirs with Christ. So as the letter to Galatians says in chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So we're heirs with Christ, an heir through God, chosen by God, just as Israel were the chosen people in the Old Testament. And God knew this. He knew this was going to happen. So in verse 2, according to God's foreknowledge, according to the foreknowledge of the Father. And as we were talking before, as Jason was talking as we were taking communion, this is a gift. This is a gift. You don't go out and earn your inheritance. It's something that's given to you, something that's passed on to you. And it's given, our inheritance is given to us as we are born again. Gracefully given. It's not something that we've earned, it's not something that we deserve. But here, it's gracefully given to us. And it's for those who are chosen, the elect, and who accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So our hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. And we gain it through Christ's resurrection, through sin and death defeated. And as we're in Advent, at the start of Advent, it's worth remembering that that empty tomb, Christ resurrected, Christ seated at the right hand of God, he first had to die on the cross before we could have that empty tomb, which first needs the manger. It first needs Jesus to be born at Christmas, to go through his ministry on earth, to die, to be raised again from the dead. So we have a living hope, which is our inheritance. And Peter says as well, this is imperishable. It's imperishable. That it cannot be tarnished, that it cannot be defiled, that it doesn't fade, doesn't waste away. Why? Why doesn't this hope that we have fade or waste away? Because God keeps hold of it. Verse 5. By God's power, being guarded through faith for a salvation in heaven. So God is guarding this hope in heaven, stored safely away, because he's going to reveal something at the last. And that kind of guarding by God of our hope in heaven reminded me of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we keep our hope on earth, if we keep our hope in playing the piano to Wembley Stadium, if we keep our hope in remembering our loved ones and all the way through our lives, those are things that are temporary, aren't they? They're just things that can go, things that we may never even achieve. But this hope that Peter talks of is stored away for us by God in heaven, where it can't fade, where it's not going to go rusty, where it's always going to be safe. So what is it what is this thing that we're born again into that's living, that's our inheritance, that is imperishable and untarnishable? It's our hope for a salvation. It's our hope for a salvation. It's our hope that we will be saved. Let's read those verses again, 3, 4, and 5. Blessed be the Lord, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is that hope of God's promises being fulfilled. This is that hope, confident expectation that God will finish what he has started. That God will finish what he has started. We've seen that Jesus was born. His ministry went on. He died on the cross. He was raised again so that we could have that relationship with God. But the manger, the cross, and the empty tomb are not all of the story. We know that Jesus will come again. We know that what Jesus has already done is only a foreshadow of the time when he comes again. And there will be that final judgment. Those of us who have this hope, those of us who accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, will go to be with him for all time in heaven. And God will have finished the work that he has started. Peter goes on later in the letter in chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our hope is living because it's ongoing, and it's focused on this revelation of Jesus on the final day. So as we see these Christmas cards that say hope, and they have a nice little picture of the manger and a star on them, our hope is our inheritance. It's a living hope. It's imperishable. It's been guarded by God in heaven. And it's focused on the fact that God is going to finish what he started in the work of Jesus 2,000 years ago. God will finish that work on the last day. So we have to ask, where do we get our hope from? Is the hope in our lives just some wishful thinking? Or is it a confident expectation that God's promises will be fulfilled, that his faithfulness is so strong that he will answer those promises, that he will finish the work that he started? See, if your hope doesn't come from what Christ has done for you, it's going to perish. It's going to fade. It's going to go rusty and stop working. If this morning you don't have a hope in Christ, then it's my prayer that you will have heard what's gone on in the service this morning, that you will have seen us taking communion, that you'll have heard the words from the Bible, and you'll want to know more. And please do feel free to come and talk to either Jason or myself after the service, and we can talk to you some more. But this is where we should draw our hope from, that God will finish what he started in Christ, and he's given us this inheritance. We have a living hope that will not perish or fade. But for those of us who do have this living hope that Jesus will reveal himself and finish the work of salvation on the last day, what would it mean to you if we pull that hope out? Is it something that you actually think about? Is it real living hope in you? Or are you just carrying on with your life, letting it go on? See, if there was no priest bursting through that wall with those 70-odd thousand stones in the cell, Dantès would just have carried on, dropping further and further down into despair. For you, if we took that hope away, what if there was no turn to the key to heaven's door? What if there was no one to lead us to God the Father's side? What if there was no living hope of a salvation to be revealed? What difference does that make in your life? What difference does that make in your life? Because that leads us to the question, what do we do with our hope? Because Peter has a few things that he wants us to do with it. He's a few things that he tells us we should do because of our hope. The first comes in verses 6 and 8 of 1 Peter chapter 1. So, Peter tells us about our hope. In this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. Now, he says this might not be easy. Because though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Peter says that the people's hope, their faith, could be put on trial, but that there's a reason, that there's a reason for that. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter says, rejoice. Rejoice in your hope. Rejoice. But your faith may be tested. Your hope may be tested so that it's purified, tested by fire, and be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then verse 8 as well. Though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That phrase there that Peter uses, rejoice with joy that's inexpressible, it literally means rejoice with a joy that's out of this world. Now, I don't know about you, but quite often when I come to church or come to worship God, I don't feel that joyful. I don't feel that I'm going to be praising God and rejoicing with a joy that's out of this world. Quite often I feel tired and grumpy. And maybe that's a challenge to us all, that we should look at how we praise, how we rejoice, not just here on a Sunday morning, but how we do it throughout our lives. Because the response that Peter clearly says is rejoice, and rejoice with a joy that is out of this world because of the living hope that is in you. So, Peter calls us to rejoice. Back in verse 2 as well, he says that his letter is for obedience to Jesus Christ. And in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1, Peter calls the readers of his letter to live holy lives. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So, Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in obedience to Jesus, don't just carry on as you were. Live holy lives. Be holy. Because as it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Again, we don't always live, or certainly I don't always live a life that is holy, that is set apart for God, that points to God. That's what Israel were called to do, and they kept failing. That's what we're called to do as well, so that we can obediently live holy lives and point people towards our hope. Point people towards the love of Jesus. And finally, if we rejoice with a joy that is out of this world, if we focus our lives and live holy, if we set ourselves apart, then people are going to ask us, what's this hope? What's making you different? And Peter, in chapter 3 and verse 15, says this, in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Again, I don't know about you, but how often do I shy away from talking about Jesus to people who need to know? But Peter says, be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And as we do that, he calls us to do it gently and respectfully. So not aggressively, not attacking people, not hitting them with the Bible. Let's do it with gentleness and respect. With gentleness and respect. So where is our hope this Advent time? Where is our hope? Is it in the presents that we're going to open on Christmas Day? The wishfulness that there's going to be something amazing in there that's going to change our lives, that's going to make us a rock star? Is it in a family love reconnected at Christmas time? In remembering people? Is it in one of those temporary wishful hopes? Or is it, as Peter writes, is it in this confident expectation that God's promises, we've seen them begin to be fulfilled in the birth of Christ, in his resurrection, in the salvation that's offered there? Is it in God finishing what he started, the strength of his faithfulness? Will we wait this Christmas? Will we wait hopefully for Christ's revelation? Will we wait, not wishfully, but in full confidence that it's going to happen? Will we rejoice with a joy that's out of this world? Will we ask for God's help to live holy? Will we be ready with an answer for our hope? Ready to fully take on our inheritance on the day that Christ returns and reveals his full glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can live lives that are not wishful, but that we can have full confidence in your promises. Full confidence in the expectation that your promises will be fulfilled. We thank you, Father, that we can stand before you in strength, in the full knowledge of the strength of your faithfulness, knowing that one day you will reveal Jesus wholly and unequivocally to the whole world. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and that you've chosen many of us here, called us home, called us to know you, called us to have that living hope, called us to be heirs with Christ, called us to that inheritance. And we thank you that we can have that confidence this Christmas time. And we thank you that the manger and everything that it represents and the ministry of Jesus and his death and his resurrection can give us that confidence that you will fulfill your promises to us. Amen.